Dear people, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's hear from the inspired word written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians concerning a problematic church. Church with problems, can you imagine? And see what he has to say here. My focus will be mainly on verses 6 and 7, but we'll look around at others as well. But let's now hear, and I'll read this entire chapter. It goes together quite well. Dear people of God, hear your God through His Word read. Beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man works, any man's work abides which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Excuse me. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for your word. Your word is truth, and we want to know it better. We want to have and hold it. Give us ears with which to hear, eyes to perceive, that the things of God in this place, from this pulpit, are spoken to the people of God, who are precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm still this little congestion and tickle in my throat. I have some water in my office if someone wants to get that if I continue to cough, because I want you to hear every word I have to say. Now, you may recall a verse I brought up not too long ago, which to your attention during a sermon, from Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I want to read that to you again. Just one verse here. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Thank you, Robin. Now, if taken in a wrong way, the Greek word misio means literally to detest. So you would have to understand that Jesus is teaching his own that in order to follow him, you must first learn to detest your own father, mother, wife, children, sisters, brothers, which, if true, would be a clear violation of the fifth commandment, which says, honor thy father and thy mother, and by extension, all others in their proper roles and positions. Clearly, Jesus was not teaching such law-breaking. Rather, he was encouraging them and us to put first things first and foremost. Rather, our devotion is to him above all others, including our family. Easier said than done. Impossible to do, in fact, apart from grace's ability to do so. Why would I even listen to this? Unless God gives me ears to hear. Right? It's oftentimes you hear these people saying, family, country, God. That's the way they approach it, too. It's improper for Christians to think the same. God, family, country. Or take another of his teachings momentarily to ponder from 17:10. Luke 17:10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Excuse me. If taken to the extreme, you may conclude that after I've done all to serve my Lord, I am unprofitable, unprofitable servant, like the one, like the man who took his talent and buried it in the ground. What was he called? An unprofitable servant to be cast out into outer darkness. Clearly, he was not teaching that. Rather, he was his emphasis was upon dutiful obedience and humble service, which we all can learn. I'll serve, but I better get some credit for it. If not, I'm out of here. If this is not serving me and my family, this church, I'll go to another one. I'm sure you know the story. I've heard it all before. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Listen again. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. We want to be careful here. Paul is not implying that God's apostles, ministers, and teachers in particular are nothing at all, worthless, and or thoroughly worthless. He says in verse 8, for example, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. So they're going to be rewarded. They're not worthless. Their labor is not worthless. Nor is he implying in general that any of his children are useless and worthless. We are a treasured possession, a cherished people in which he has sealed us for the day of redemption when he returns to bring to us glory forever and ever, everlasting immortality. I dare say that even the carnally immature Corinthians had no such thought that God was calling ministers and evangelists and teachers among them worthless. Nor them. They're babes in Christ. They're not worthless. They're babes in Christ. So the unwise and immature Corinthians were falsely promoting Paul and Apollos to idol status. That was one of the problems. You may have favorites. I have favorites. I'm sure you do. You may have those whom more you love. But Christian, beware. Your heart and mind is an idol factory, as Calvin said, and may tend towards promoting your favorites beyond all measure. You know, like the Jesuits saying, Pope, right or wrong. My family, right or wrong. As obnoxious as it sounds, unbelievers idolize almost anything and anyone. Themselves and their own families, of course. And so much more. Leaders, heroes, government, education, actors, actresses, money, dress, sex, the list goes on and on. Christians idolize no one or no thing. We adore and adorn God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is not an idol, of course. God's not an idol, but rather our creator and sustainer, and the one and only who supplies the increase. Charles Hodge, in his introductory comments on this chapter, said, ministers like Paul and Apollos were not heads of schools or rival sects, as were the Grecian philosophers, but were servants. And the word minister here, servant, means waiter. Waiters. Without any authority or power of their own. One may plant, another water, but the whole increase is of God. And ministers are one. They have one master, says Hodge, and one work. They may have different departments in that great work, but they are like fellow laborers on the same farm or fellow builders on the same temple. In the discharge of their respective duties, they may incur a grand responsibility. If they attempt to build up the temple of God with the rubbish of their own wisdom, they will be severely punished. If they employ the materials which God has furnished, they will be rewarded. It is because the church is the temple of God that ministers will be held to a strict account for the doctrines which they preach and for the way in which they execute their office. No minister need deceive himself in this matter. He cannot preach a higher wisdom than the wisdom of God. And to learn that wisdom, he must renounce his own. Therefore, the people should not place their confidence in ministers who belong to the church and not the church to them. This is not my church. This is God's church. This is our church. But it's not anyone in particular. To the interest and consummation of the church, all things visible and invisible are made subservient. Listen to verses 21 to 23 again of the same chapter. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, plural. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come, all are yours, plural. And ye, plural, ye, or plural you, are Christ, and Christ is God's. Dear people, when you enter this building, what do you think you're doing? Are you entering the church? That's what you think, right? Wrong. You are not entering the church. Rather, it's the reverse. Think properly. Please, think properly. The church, you. The church, you. Plural. Is entering the building. Right here it says, you, plural, are the temple of God. The church enters this building and it becomes a church. Just like the sanctuary becomes a sanctuary when the sanctified enter. It's nothing of the sort before that. Ministers, evangelists, missionaries, elders, deacons, and the rest are nothing. Farmers, gardeners as well, nothing. Without God who supplies the increase, and that increase is life. Life. And especially new life, new birth, is an impossible mystery without the cause of it all. The true and the living God, and his dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It cannot produce conscious life, although it thinks it can, and certainly cannot save nor sanctify a single soul. That's why it's foolish, because they think they can do this without God. The farmer, the gardener, he waits. One plants, the other waters, knowing God brings forth the increase. Life. A mystery. Consciousness. A mystery. Science doesn't understand it and never will, apart from the one who creates it. Everyone knows this, certainly suspects it, whether they admit it or not, for no man is with excuse before God. The apostle here is not intimating that the work we do as Christians, particularly as ministers, evangelists, teachers, and elders, is insignificant. God uses means and men with purpose. But the life and growth in life is according to God. The flower planted and watered grows, buds, and blossoms as God has determined it so to do from the very beginning. Likewise, a Christian's faith, which is a gift of grace, not of works, grows, buds, blossoms by word and spirit. Man's labors are never in vain in Christ. The glory goes to God in Christ. It must. And never to man, whom God uses according to his sovereign purposes. Again, easier said than delivered. We all like to be praised. We all like glory. We all enjoy the proverbial pat on the back. We all do. But it goes to our head. And we need to be careful of this. And not teach our children pride, arrogance. Christians, we are not followers of a man or a group leader. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our sanctifier. He is our Master. And He is our Lord. And shall be to the end. Christ is our all and all. Amen. Keeping this in mind, let's glean a few things from this passage now. First then, the metaphor Paul uses speaks of both farmers of soil and farmers of soul. Paul is the farmer who planted at Corinth. Apollos, his co-laborer, did the watering. They are both spiritual farmers. Reverend Mitchell Dick mentions, in the midst of his preaching and shepherding God's flock, he's come to the conclusion he and other human spiritual farmers are nothing. God is everything. Dear people, by nothing here in Corinthians chapter 3, he does not mean insignificant, useless, worthless. Rather, he means that Jesus, what Jesus taught his own disciples, without me, in the Gospel of John, ye can do nothing. That's what he's saying here. Without me, life is impossible. Without me, the plants won't grow. Without me, you wouldn't grow. You can do nothing. Glory, honor, worship, and praise go to God alone, and none to man. None. Dear people, none. That's hard. That's hard to swallow. It's a big pill to swallow. None. I know what you think. You did this, you did that, you served this way, you served that way. Glory be to me. Oh, you wouldn't say it that way. I know you wouldn't, but that's what you think. That's what I think. Maybe I'm the only one that's projecting all over you. I doubt that. See, I realize all of us here at Calvary Church understand this to be true. We all do. However, when the praises and the adulations come streaming towards us, it's difficult not to be caught up in the stream of them. Another issue, second thing maybe you could say, that was plaguing the Corinthian church was the issue of the day, celebrity. And that's pointed out in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, for example, where the apostle writes, "For it's been declared to me of you, Corinthians, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." So Chloe was talking about these Corinthians in her house church. And there was contentions. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? See, this cult of celebrity was embedded in the culture of that day. People loved promoting other people to idol status. And Christians of that day were no exception. They were promoting, following, aligning themselves with certain Christian leaders and treated them as if they were celebrities. A similar problem exists today. Yes, of course, in the world, politicians, they love, right? We saw this in the last election. They love associating themselves with big-name celebrities. I mean, that's a big deal to them. However, even in the church world today, such is the case. Hallow, that new thing on celebrities promoting that all over the place. Now, it's not all wrong. I'm not saying it's evil. But, you know, well, there's certain things wrong with it for sure. But there's one thing. They promote it by celebrity. Because celebrities work for people. In Christians' minds. In your mind. Yeah. Of course it does. Then there's the mega church groups that have their, what they term, they themselves term, celebrity pastors. And but we in the Reformed Church must be careful as well. I'm a follower of Calvin. I'm a follower of Luther. I'm a follower of Zwingli. I'm a follower of Knox. I'm a follower of Christ. Careful. Carefulness is in order. None of us is immune to following the crowd. The cure is to mature in Christ through the proper use of word and prayer. It's that simple. Word and prayer. That's our program here at Calvary Church. The main program. The word, centerpiece in our church, it's all about the word of God. And prayer. All of us. Remember, the Corinthians, though gifted with tongues, prophets and prophecies, and even apostles, were babes incapable of handling the meat of the word, as Paul says in chapter 3 here. Immaturity breeds infants and children, which are followers. Infants and children are followers of each other, themselves, and of others. Christians, you must endeavor with all your might to grow in the word and in prayer. If ever you would graduate from the grammar school of thought and error of the day and the immaturity of childhood. We ought to be like children, innocent and pure and humble, but not childish. Followers of men, fighting, picking, arguing, pointing fingers. Much like the politicians. Bunch of children. Furthermore, and you can number this 3, notice what is clearly implied in verses 6-8 of chapter 3. And 9b in particular. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, so that neither is he that plants anything, neither waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. And then this, ye are God's husbandry. What is a husbandry? Ye are God's husbandry. Has to be a plural. The plural you. What does that mean? Well, literally, husbandry is a cultivated field. A cultivated field. So, ye, plural, are a field planted, watered, increased by God. What's that mean? Well, what's the rage today? It's been around for a while. You've heard, you've probably used it yourself. The emphasis among many Christians is upon the individual. I am a Christian because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, the church is important, maybe, but to many, not so much. But I and Jesus and my Bible are one. Individual. It's rampant. It's the rage among Christians for decades. Why? Because they have a low to no understanding of ecclesiology and the covenant of God and Christ. No understanding of it whatsoever. No application in their lives. Or very little. God is a covenant God of families. Not merely individuals floating here and there in time and space. In this passage, he identifies a church, a particular church in Corinth, as a field. You, individual, are not a field. Christ's crop, cared for and tended by his servant ministers. We are together, members together of his body with various gifts, talents, functions, and positions. We are not meant to be loners, or worse, church hoppers. You've heard about that, right? Church hopper. You know, gleaning a little from this field, a little from that. A ship without a rudder. A feather in the wind. A building minus doors and windows. Many Christians, so-called, have taken an individualistic approach to Christianity alien to the entire Bible. Almost guaranteeing deformity in growth. Almost guaranteed. You take that individual and you will be deformed. Your doctrines will be here, hit, miss, this, that. You'll be confused about some questions, doubtful. It will deform you. Notice as well, this church had problems. The main one, they were fighting like children. For they were babes in Christ, as we're told here in this chapter. The apostle does not instruct them to disband. He doesn't tell them to move from one place to another. He admonishes them. He tells them, in a word, grow up. Grow up. In God, in Christ. How to do that? Four things quickly. First, we ponder what the Almighty has done, studying his word, reading his word, talking about his word, thinking about his word, teaching, instructing, you know, get as much as we can of it. We ponder what the Almighty has done from the beginning till now. What he can do, for he is Almighty. And he can do all things proper and good. God can't do certain things. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. He doesn't do evil. That kind of thing. But God does all things and all things well. And what he will do. And you can learn some of that from the Word. Because, you know, a lot of it from the Word, but not all of it. Because he hasn't explained everything yet to come. But we need to ponder afresh what the Almighty has done, can do, and will do for us who gave us his Son to die so that we can live and grow up in Christ. To ponder afresh his power and the mysterious working with us and within us by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit's in me, he's in you. And he's working mysteriously in a way. We can't... One of the things I've learned is that being a minister is such a privilege. It's a responsibility, but such a privilege because I spend hours and hours 30, 40 hours, 50 hours a week just in studying His Word and praying, and it rubs off on you. You can't explain how you know this. In a word, I guess I could say, if you spend that much time in the Word and in prayer, wisdom starts affecting you. Wisdom comes. If you don't, it doesn't just come. You've got to spend time. Invest. The Spirit's in you. It's going to work. You'll find that out. It'll rub off on you, this stuff, the Word of God. And you'll grow to the full measure of a wise man or a virtuous woman. That's what the game is, right? To be a wise man, a virtuous woman. Not that the two are mutually exclusive either. We ponder in humble adoration and delight, knowing that to please our Father which art in heaven is to benefit our soul, and our soul is the most important thing we own. It's more important, says Jesus, than the world's wealth. And all the money in the world, your soul, is the most important thing. Is that true for you? Yes, of course it is. You're a Christian. Has to be true. And next, we pray. Reverend Dick comments, knowing God is everything and we are nothing, we pray. You have to. We're nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Him. We do this exactly because we know we need desperately the blessing of God if there is to be an increase upon our efforts. Do you want this church, like I mentioned before, do you want this church to be packed full like it was on Reformation Sunday? You've got to pray for that, people. You can't forget that. And you've got to pray in the right way. That we want God's people filled with the Spirit of people that He's saving. We don't want trouble. We don't want numbers in and of themselves. Trouble. We want blessing, the blessing of Christ. Pray. Talk to Him about that. Through prayer, says Reverend Dick, God showers and shines the life-giving Spirit and grace upon the field of our labor, energizing the crop of His good pleasure. We pray for the crop, the field, not just me and mine. The field, the crop. Moreover, dear saints, we plow, right? We ponder, we pray, we plow. We work while it is day, the night's coming when no one can. We work witnessing, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that He has commanded, knowing that He is with us, the Paraclete, meaning alongside, the Comforter alongside us. He's with us to the end of the world. Some will plant, some will water. He promises to give the increase as He sees fit so to do. And that's a promise. According to His sovereign will and purposes in Jesus Christ, He will. As we plow, as we work, as we labor. Remember, farmers of the soil must do their work or what? They don't eat. God's farmers and co-laborers must do their work or they will not grow. Healthy, strong, saved, sanctified, ready for glory. Finally, we ponder, we pray, we plow, and we praise. Praise Him for the revelation that the harvest is all in His capable hands. Praise Him for that. It's not in your hands. It's not in mine. It's in His. We have responsibilities, but he rewards. He increases according to his will. Praise him for the honor to work in his field with blessing of increase from him. Dear people, Calvary Church has been faithful to the word for decades. It has to remain faithful and even more so. Even more so. The day is evil. Even more so. The word of God. That's what we're all about. Not entertainment. Not celebrity. Not talent shows. Not any of that stuff. The word of God. The mainstay. We praise him with thanksgiving, knowing that we can do nothing without him, for we are nothing without him, but with him, he is everything. And we will give glory. And he will give us all good things in their proper place at the proper time. He will deliver, as promised. To him, be the glory, praise, and honor forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be your people. We know that we are precious in your sight. And we know we have all these responsibilities. We are not to sit back and be lazy. The farmer's not lazy. He has to work hard. So do we. Nevertheless, you will reward according to your will. And we just open our eyes, open our hearts to praying to you, to speaking to you, and to delighting in you. And as we pray, Lord, answer our prayers according to your will. Open our eyes that we may see the answers. We'll be specific, and you will give specific answers. Let's not be vague. Let's not be lazy. Let's not put off or procrastinate. Not this. And we will see your glory amongst us, even now. And we are thankful that you hear us, O Lord, hear your people, your precious people. Consider our thoughts and prayers, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.